But following our message today and another hymn, we'll have a baptism. We're going to baptize young Daniel Topham into the Christian faith. Under Lutheran tradition, as he and our youth and our young children grow older, we typically encourage them to go through a confirmation class around the 7th, 8th grade time frame. And we try to teach them the truths of the scriptures, what we believe are the revelation God has given us from Genesis through the book of Revelation. And we do that by teaching them things like the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the interpretation of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed here as a congregation. Maybe you would call it an adult confirmation, an adult understanding of what we once learned if we went through confirmation, but hopefully to make it once again more personal. When we do the baptism, we'll stand up and recite together the Apostles' Creed. So we'll save the reading for that then. But think about the first article. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker or creator of heaven and earth. What does that mean? What should it mean if you are a believer in Christ and you attend a church as like ours, where we say we adhere to the apostles or all of the creeds, at least the three known creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasius Creed. We focus mostly on the Apostles' Creed because it's short and easy for us to remember. The other two are much more lengthy, and the Athanasius Creed, if we did a study on that, we'd be here for quite some time. But what should it mean for us? Is it just words that we have memorized because we learned them as a child? And we know how to say it, like the Lord's Prayer, if we've done it. Most of us have a hard time with the newer versions of the Lord's Prayer that come out in the NIV or something like that. We prefer the old King James Version, but we know it. But shouldn't there be something more beyond the knowing of the words? Should they not mean something to us? If all you get out of these studies is an intellectual knowledge, I have failed you. But I know, as God has promised in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, that God says his word will not return to him void, that it will fulfill the purpose for which God sent it. So that leaves you and how you choose to hear and receive the word that is being given to you. And I pray by God's grace and mercies, I teach you nothing but the truth of the scriptures. It's impossible for me not to come with my own slant along the way, but I pray that that slant is covered under God's grace and I don't deceive you. But think about this. God the Father. What should that mean for us? J.I. Packer, though he's a Reformed theologian, he puts it interesting. He says, you sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase, if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayer and his whole outlook on life, that means that he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian, as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. He would make the statement, Father is the Christian name for God. So I want to look at this concept of the word Father and what it means or could mean and should mean for us from a biblical perspective. But I want to touch on three areas. First, let's just look at the term Father before we do a little bit more. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, many of you are familiar with that name. He was a great Baptist preacher in the 19th century. He writes this: "The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy that can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." So my goal is that you would get to know God better. Again, not just on an intellectual understanding, but perhaps on how you approach God to worship him. So God is the creator. So I want to see, and our first one is, if you follow along in the notes in there, Father to all humanity. How is God Father to all humanity? So when we read in the Apostles' Creed, God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, it has an immediate view of the fact that we and all things depend every moment on God as creator for our existence. I've talked about that before. God is other than... I will be bringing a computer in the next week or two. And I'm going to be setting it on a table like this. And we're going to begin to dissect this computer. We're going to at least pull the cover off. Anybody ever looked inside of a computer? Okay? Ever interested about the things in there and how they're going on? I think in my limited understanding, I might help you understand some of the truths of the scriptures by the simple concept of a computer, how it's been built and how it continues to operate the way it does. But what we're starting with here is that we only exist, we only think, we only move, we only exist because of who God is and what he does every moment of every second of every nanosecond of your life. We exist because of who God is and what he does. If God removed his presence, literally removed his presence from this creation, it all would cease to exist. It cannot exist outside of God. And that's hard for us to imagine. So when we start with this idea that God is the maker of heaven and earth, he defines the maker of heaven and earth as God the Father. So when we think about all of humanity, God is the Father of all of humanity. We could add of all the animals and all the created things, of the angels, those that have remained with him and those that have fallen. An Old Testament passage from Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not God create us?" And then in the New Testament, Paul says in Acts 17, verse 28, "We are his offspring." So we are told that all of humanity that can look at God as their Father and as their offspring. Interesting, though, both of those passages are used as a threat under divine judgment. Paul, in his sermon to the Athens, makes it clear that though the offspring relationship implies an obligation to seek, to worship, and obey God and make one answerable to him at the end of the day, it does not imply his favor or his acceptance where repentance is not happening. God will bring judgment. Some who stress the universal fatherhood of God treat it as implying that all people are and always will be in a state of salvation. But that's not a biblical view. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that the message of the cross, what I'm speaking about now to many people, is foolish. And that because of that, they are perishing. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that there is stored up a wrath against those who refuse to receive God as the Bible reveals him. So although the Bible does speak of God the Father as in reference to his creation, that's not what we're focusing on when we're looking at the reference here in the Apostles' Creed. So what about God as the Father to the Son, to Christ? Within the eternal Trinity, we have a family and we know him as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This concept of the Trinity, you'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's a Latin understanding of the concept of the triune God as the New Testament reveals him. In the Old Testament, you'll only read of one God, but as you read the New Testament, God reveals that he hid the knowledge and the understanding of the triune God in the Old Testament. With our eyes opened by the grace of God, we can see New Testament passages referring back to Old Testament events, showing that both Christ, or God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were the ones being referenced back then. But we're looking at God the Father. He is also the Father of Christ. In this context, God the Father is a statement of the relationship Jesus has with him. So the first person of the Trinity takes the name for himself as Father. A couple New Testament passages. Some of the writers refer to him as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians and 1 Peter. The Old Testament called him God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. After Jesus came into the world, God is now to be identified as God the Father. At Jesus' baptism, you'll remember the voice that came from heaven in Matthew 3. This is my son. So what kind of relationship does the Father and the Son have together? It says that the Son loves the Father and always does what pleases the Father. You know, Jesus was an oddball. It's honest. That's the way we look at it in our day and age. Jesus was an oddball. All of his life, from the moment that he was born until he was ascended into heaven, he did the will and pleased the Father. Imagine if you had that kind of commitment and ability and you lived your life. How would your classmates and friends teach you or greet you and accept you? They wouldn't. But he always did. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 5 that Jesus takes, listen to this, he took no initiative on his own. He depended every moment upon the Father. He did nothing on his own. Even the very words he spoke the words of the Father. And he did the will of the Father. Do you remember the night on the cross? My Father, not as I will, but your will be done. It also tells us in John chapter 3 and 5 that the Father loves the Son and makes him great by giving him glory and greatness. What does that mean? What does that mean? It says that God has given life and the judgment or the responsibility to execute a judgment when he is sent back to the earth. God has glorified the Son that way. So God's loving fatherhood is directed towards his Son, Jesus. It is both the archetype of his gracious relationship with his own redeeming people. That was his intent, to be with Israel. But they would never see him nor receive him that way. It should be the way we see him. Most of us have this concept when we think of God the Father, or at some time we do, because we look at our own father. You know, if God sitting in heaven is the picture and my understanding of who he is based on my earthly father, God only works at night, He's sitting at the end of the table after he slept all day, and he's waiting to go to work because his life was involved with work, and he was gone, and then he slept, and he was gone. There's a few things happening with the family, but for the most part, it wasn't. And let me tell you, oh, you did not wake him up. You didn't. And if that's the God that I worship, and sometimes that's what we do when we look at the God of heaven, we define him by what we've had here, we've messed up the scripture. Should we not see the Father of heaven and define that's who we are to be, as men and fathers? That was God's plan. But because of our fallen nature, we are so much more comfortable with the God created in our image. Because we believe we can control our lives. We can run our lives. We can do what we need to do. And if we can do that, then that's how God must be. And we can handle a God like that. But we have a hard time with a God who is holy, righteous, and just, and condemns us for the very sins we do. And when that powerful weight comes upon us, if it's done appropriately, then the God-given grace and the gospel of Christ is offered. But too many times, that's not what we hear. We just can't accept a God that would bring judgment on who I am. I was born this way. You can't judge me for how I was born. And God says, yes, I can. And I have. But I sent my son, the one that I love. I killed my son, so I didn't have to kill you. This is the Father and his relationship with that son. But what about us? We know he's the Father of all humanity. God created all things, and so we can accept that. And we also understand that the scriptures talk about that God is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's make it more personal. What about you and me? In a little while, we're going to bring Daniel up here, and we're going to use the words of institution and nothing but tap water. And God has made us a promise in that. And we'll talk about that promise. But in the essence, they've chosen to give this child back to God. And that God will now bring this child to Glenn and Amber to raise, to care for, and to direct as best they can with their God-given gifts to send him out into the world. But will that child one day look at God and say, that's my father? I had you watch a little video as we began, but I think maybe reading it again and letting you hear fresh words about one of the greatest pictures of our relationship or what it's supposed to be with God, it's found in Luke chapter 15 in verses 11 through 24. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, and I believe, and many do, it shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the loving father. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided up his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son is dead, and was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You see, that's a story of our relationship with God. No, you probably didn't have that event that we saw on the thing where things were going good between you and God, and then you just dropped everything and ran away because he told you that you're a bad person, or he asked you to do something you didn't want to. You were born that way. You were born running from God. And you lived your life for whatever time frame. Some are so short. For some of us, that life can be so long. And the time frame doesn't matter. But we were born separated from God. He uses the imagery that God gave you, everything that you needed or you thought you wanted from him. But it didn't last long. And the next thing you find yourself feeding pigs. That was a detestable animal to God. So it continues to speak about the nature we were born in. But then something happened. You might say, well, it says that the guy figured out what was wrong and he went back. No, the guy had a revelation of something that he already knew somewhere along the way. Look at who my father is. Look at who my father is. I know I can go back. Though I'm not going to be, and I'm not worthy to be in that great place of a son that I was before, I know my father because even his servants live better than I am now. You know what's happening to you right now? A revelation of who this God is. A God that gives to his servants, no matter who they are, and he gives to them abundantly. And the son returns. For some of us, that was a dramatic event. Our lives were just flipped upside down, and the revelation happened. Somewhere, somehow, through the word of God, we just came alive. And we saw God for who he was, condemning my sins on Christ, and then giving Christ's righteousness to me. And we went home, or we really thought we went home. But it says, long before the son ever saw the farm, the father was watching for the son the whole time. I love that in the video. The whole time, day 3, 8 months, 2 years, it said. The father sat what? Watching. Watching. And as soon as he saw that the work of Christ spoke to the heart and the life of you and me, he came to us. He did the most inappropriate thing of a Jewish man. He ran. And he ran to a disobedient son. And he didn't hold his sins against him. He did what for you and me? Gave us the best robe. He gave us Christ's righteousness. He's given us a ring, which means we stand and sit in a place of honor and power and authority. He's put shoes on our feet. Do you remember Moses on the mountain? Take off your sandals. Why? Because you're walking on holy ground. Now we stand as holy people in the presence of God. And then the promise that we all have when we enter into heaven, we get to sup. We get to eat at the great marriage feast of the Lamb with God. This is who we are when we see God as the Father of believers. So we call God our Father because Jesus showed us that. He also told us this as we learned in our last series studies. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, we are to pray what? Our Father who art in heaven. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to his disciples about their Father who is in heaven. And those gathered to hear him included those disciples that we know about, but there was also a larger group. In John chapter 6, it tells us that were even some that were called disciples that were there in the midst, but we have no idea if they ever came to believe. The Bible teaches us that we can call God our Father because He is the Father of all the faithful. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 teaches that. It says, in the church, most often, God has given us new birth through faith in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are children of God, and we address Him as Abba. Do you remember what Abba means? Our best understanding is not quite father, daddy, a more intimate thing. And then finally, we can know that He, and we can respond to Him as Father, because now we are like Him. This concept of the Son in the New Testament, and we are His sons, continues to teach us that we are now heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are told in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And Ephesians chapter 5, in closing, tells us to be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. So I'm wondering, just as I've given you a lot of knowledge, I hope, I've given you some scriptures and what they teach about God being the Father of humanity, but the references to that are always under judgment. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but He's also your Father. What do you think about? What does that mean to you? I know we don't spend a lot of time, but I learned early on, even the way I build a bulletin, as I put the events together, we're so free to do because of God's grace. We can put things in any order. It was different when I came here because you guys, when I started, before, as Steve was here, you sang two songs and he talked. At Bethel, it was a half hour, 45 minutes before I ever got a chance to speak. I really like getting up here sooner than later. But we have freedom to do that. But as I continued to build it, there's a thought process here. You know, when we come together in the presence of God. Yes, alone we have Him there, but in a corporate setting, this is something unique. But one of the first things we must understand is when we come together, we got to see God for who He is, high and holy. And as Isaiah realized, when he was brought into the presence of God, the first thing we need to do is confess that we're sinful beings. We don't have a right to be here. We don't have a right to be gathered together. But because of the work of Christ, because of that coal that was taken from the brazen altar and it has touched our lips, we can gather. He makes us worthy. And we respond after we pray a prayer of confession by singing praises to God. And then we hear something from God. We hear a story from God. And unfortunately, in the book of Isaiah, the story is, I need somebody to go out into the world. I need someone to go out there and preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, every time you do, they'll never listen and they'll never respond. But Isaiah said one thing, Lord, send me. If you need someone to do it, send me. So we finish after we gather together and you hear from God in a hymn of response. What will we do in light of what we've been given? So what will you do in light of what you've been given? Do you call yourself a child of God? And if you do, is it in the first sense, we're all created by God, or is it the more personal sense? Because of who Christ is and what He's done, and you've received that gift in a personal way. If that's true, it should begin to really make us stop and think about how we worship Him. There's an aspect of fear, but of great joy. Because if God ever withdrew Christ and He gave us the due judgment, wow. But that is the work of the law. We must understand that. And that brings that beautiful joy of who Christ is and what He's really done. He's not a Costco card in your wallet you get to pull out and use when you need Him. It's who you are and how you are called to worship this God that we call what? Father. I pray that that's how you see Him. I pray that's how you see when we bring a person to baptism, whether as a child or as an adult. We're bringing them to their Heavenly Father who, yes, created them, but sent a Son to die for them. And now he wants to offer that gift of redemption to him. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time of hearing from you and your word. And so, Father, as we come together as a time of worship now and perhaps of a heavenly response, hear our prayers through these words. Receive them as a gift. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.